Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this thing is called, if you want a name, just for the tape back here, I suppose, more than anything. This, well, I'll say the name for a minute here. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Up until this point here in the chapter, the context, Lord just got done being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Look up there a couple of verses. He's just getting back. And he goes right into the synagogues in Galilee there. And this is a particular one in Nazareth here where he says where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now go to Mark chapter 1. Same scene, but we're just going to see a little bit more about it here. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. So those things that he was reading and those things that he was teaching and preaching there, he says in verse 20, it says in verse 22, "And they are astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee." Let's pray, and I just ask the Lord to really bless this thing somehow this morning. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for what you've shown me these last days. And I thank you, Lord, that you've gotten enough through the hard heart here, Lord, that could possibly be some response, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it isn't just a knee-jerk fleshly reaction. I pray, Lord, this is true convincing and conviction by the Holy Spirit to me as well as to other folks, if that would be possible. Pray that the message would be delivered the way you would have it delivered this morning. It would be preached and not just kind of talked about. Help me, Lord, stay on the subject. Help me, Lord, say what needs to be said here this morning. I pray especially, Lord, for those that are here. Lord, we're not here just to, we're here to be edified. We're here to be taught. We're here to be preached at. We're here to be encouraged and challenged. I pray, Lord, that when everybody leaves here today, Lord, that they don't leave empty. I pray that something from the Holy Spirit grabs each and every one of us, Lord. These are some really rough days for us. They're not rough days compared to your martyrs and even for you. But for us, these are complicated days, and there's confusion, there's hatred, and there's unfriendliness. There's no more grace. There's no more kindness in most people, even among the Christians. Help us this morning here, Lord. Just hear what needs to be heard, and especially the parents, Lord, and grandparents. Help us understand, Lord, the past as well as the present, and help us truly see the possible future for our children here this morning and tonight. Pray that you would bless it in a way that only you could to the ears of these folks and to my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we look at that thing really quick there in Luke and Matthew, or Luke and Mark there. And that's what happens with us in a King James Bible. Did you think about that while we're reading through that thing? I mean, we've got a spiritual book, and we're always being tempted by the devil, amen. When we open up that book, we get a spiritual battle all the time. We just do. We get the same kind of battles that Jesus received there. They're astonished at how we speak with authority. Doesn't that just irritate them? In fact, I think it even bothers you folks or Bible believers sometimes, even towards a pastor. Who is he to talk with such authority anyway? And yet all it is, hopefully it's just scriptures. If it isn't just scriptures, it's understanding based on scriptures. And you can still speak with authority when it comes to understanding. And if perchance any little slip of wisdom comes out of a pastor's mouth based on an understanding, which is based on scriptures, he can even speak that with authority. But it's hard for us, it's hard for me to take anybody's authority past the scriptures. I mean, this thing that I read the other day and learned the last couple weeks, I've heard people preach and teach and everything, but I was just stubborn enough to not want to believe it because he was the one that was preaching it. And now the Lord shows it to me in the scriptures, and a couple other things, which I won't mention in the sermon, just some things that he's been showing me in the scriptures, and now it's taken. What kind of a block do I put between me and the preacher, me and the pastor, me and somebody else showing me something in the scriptures? I'm one of those that just, I want to see it in the book. I just want to see it in the book. More often than not, if somebody shows me in the book, that still doesn't work. It's God's got to show me in that book. It's just where it's at. And I've learned as a pastor, hopefully I've learned as a pastor, that I need to have patience. I need to have long suffering and understanding, because even though I showed it, God showed it to me, and I show it to you or to somebody, God needs to show it to you. And the two things we're going to talk about today have got to come from God, or else you're going to look like I'm just really going nutsos up here. And it really is a tough issue because of the world we're living in. It's just tough. We look at that scene in Luke and Mark right there, especially up there back in Luke, where he says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's our job, amen? That's our job with that Bible. That Bible is supposed to preach the right gospel. There's two gospels being preached in Bible-believing churches nowadays. One's the church-building gospel, and one is just the Word. And I heard from another pastor yesterday that said, I don't understand it. All my former pastor friends are now just preaching to build a church. Nobody's preaching the Word anymore. So that was encouraging to hear, and I was equally encouraging back to him and say, well, I know of two that want to stick to preaching to the Word, and we're not seeing the church growing because of it, but I'm hoping the church from within is growing. Let the book deal with these things. The Lord says he came to heal the brokenhearted. We can heal the brokenhearted with this Bible. With this Bible. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. There's people captive in Satan's snare every day. All your friends and family and workers, they're snared. So we are here to preach that. We are here to preach Jesus, as they say. But the Jesus we have to preach is the one that Paul tells us about, not the one that Jesus even told about. That's a big deal. That's becoming a much more big deal, as Luke would say it. It's really quite a big deal. Because it makes us look like we don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. Well, I taught you two Wednesday nights ago that those people that quote you what Jesus said to you about judging or to the people there about judging and being a peacekeeper and all that stuff, you can use his same words to turn around and burn them with them, because that isn't written to us. And I know you know that. I don't need to repeat that. This thing's long enough as it is today. But that's so important. I'm amazed at how many people only read this little part of the Bible, the gospel, if they've even read that. Their pastors are teaching them that stuff. It's an amazing thing. That little blurb about where James and some of those books were written in the middle of Acts just sealed my understanding of Acts so much better. Now I'm just hoping somebody will ask me about it. I don't want somebody to ask about the exact day when it was written. I don't know when the exact day was written. But I'll tell you, the content of James fits in early Acts. And that's all I need to know. I also know the thing about James in Acts chapter 12, and that's just kind of support there. But it's very important to know that sort of thing. He says he came back here to set at liberty them that are bruised. We're set at liberty. We're set here with this book to heal those people that are bruised. Bruised by what? By religion. People are being bruised and battered and beaten up by their religion.
Right.
They really are. And somehow we can just get them to see something out of this Bible, that'd be fine. We're here to win lost souls, of course we are. The book does it, not us. But we're really here to preach the Word, let God do all the increase. So, that's not a problem. I think the problem comes to the fact that this is a spiritual book. Jesus was hassled when he went to the devils and that guy, right? Well, when you take this book to somebody, the spirit that's in this book clashes with the spirit that's in them, and they get mad at you because you speak with authority. So you remember that. That's the very same thing that they said about Jesus. They'll say that about you. And they're not complaining about you. You're complaining about this book, because you're putting forth to them as much authority as Jesus Christ had when he walked the earth. The very same authority there. So, it's just kind of a preface here this morning for a couple minutes here before we get into the actual thing here. Now, who's got a Delaware quarter? Anybody have a Delaware quarter in their pocket or purse or anything? I mean here. You know who the guy is on that quarter? His name is Caesar Rodney. Rodney. And it's called Rodney's Ride. And we all know Paul Revere's right, amen? Hop on the old horse and tell them the British are coming. Caesar Rodney, who back in the 1700s was a majorly important figure in Delaware. He had every position you could have, he had it. And I won't even go through all the details and stuff. But he does have a famous ride that he was in, where was he at? He was, he was not where he's supposed to be. No, he was in Delaware. And they were coming to a vote in Philadelphia at the Continental Congress as whether they're going to have independence from Britain or not. And he knew that his two representatives for his state, they were split on that thing. So he rode 80 miles, he had asthma, middle of the summer, middle of a huge rainstorm, they said, and he arrived there just during the last few minutes of the debate and cast his vote for independence. That's called Rodney's Ride. And I got that out of the tip top, or what do they call it, tidbits. Just reading that thing the other day or a week or so ago, and I hung onto that thing. That impressed me. Here's a guy, asthma, super busy in the world, all that kind of stuff, and he risked his life with his health through all that stuff. All he wanted to do was vote for independence. That's all he had to get. He had to get in there and get that vote to come across. And the sermon this morning is called One Last Ride to Independence. One Last Ride to Independence, because we are seeing some things in the churches, in the Bible-believing churches, teachings and sermons and things, and people, what they're getting caught up into as Christians. Bible-believing, King James-only Christians are getting caught up into some things. They're being beguiled. I'm not just talking about the movie. I'm talking about almost anything, it seems like. Especially the two subjects I'll talk about this morning. I'm looking for some folks that are willing to make that hard ride in these last days to tell somebody, we are independent. We are going to stay to the book, not just stand on it, not just stand for it, not just stand with it, but to lift it. And what's happening in America is, remember, America's liberty was based on the Bible, right? Okay, so this liberty and independence that we had, we are now losing it because people are going, they're getting fearful. Things are happening, they don't know what to do, so what are they doing? They're passing law after law after law. They just can't, the government doesn't seem to want to trust Americans anymore to just handle with their liberty properly. They're coming up with laws, laws, laws. Well, that same liberty that we have as a Christian, Bible-believing Christians are starting to come up with confusion. What do we do? What do we do? We can't do this. We can't do this. And we're starting to come up with laws as Christians, Bible-believing Christians. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. I suppose in some respects, I've been kind of guilty trying to get people to do right or whatever. But it's not done in the law fashion. It's liberty. We have the liberty. But there are things back in America's liberty that we shouldn't do. Amen? You have the liberty, but you shouldn't do it. You have the liberty to shoot your gun in your backyard, but you really shouldn't do it. It's dangerous. A couple people do it, they make a law. There's all sorts of things that are happening in Bible-believing Christianity that are exactly happening in the country of America. And I, for one, want to stand with independence. I will preach independence. But I'm going to show you some things today that are not expedient. You can ignore it all you want. I don't want to turn this into a bondage thing. It very easily could be. You can look at it as bondage. I don't mean it to be. I think if you listen with an open heart and an open ears, you'll hear this morning that it isn't intended to be bondage. It's showing us the truth. And yes, Christ died on the cross and paid for the whole shebang. But we've been preaching in the last couple of years, and you've been pretty much amen, you're still here, that we want to worship God in truth. We want to do it right. We don't have to, but we want to. It's an important thing. We know in Colossians it tells us to set our affection on things above. And I think you'll find out again this morning that we all have our affection set down here still too much. We just do. And if we were to take the time this morning start, I guess I wanted to start until this other thing came about here this morning. We're Laodicean. We're Laodicean. Come on, get over it. We are. That's just the way it is. If anybody thinks they're not, you're nuts. Because we're just Laodicean. Now, some of us might be better, a little higher up in the muck, but we're still in the Laodicean muck. Summer, I got a quote here from Tozer again. Boy, I tell you, this A.W. Tozer guy. Man, he was really ahead of his time. He says here, if I see a right, this is in the 60s, if I see a right, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men, the new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned, the new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, the new cross encourages it. Now, I know it's hard to hear somebody read stuff, but I hope you heard that. That was written back in the 60s. We are 40 plus years later, if I got that right. And can you imagine how much we're caught up in that new cross, the new Christianity? And then Blinton Smith wrote back and said this, don't you just hate to think about being part of the fulfillment of that bad prophecy? I mean, the Bible tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. Is it okay to be part of that? I mean, we need to stand independent of the independent independence, because we just want to be as little part of that Laodicean thing as we possibly can be. Well, I think we've already arrived. Throw up. We got so much to clean up. Well, maybe you do, but I think we're doing all right. Okay, I'm happy for you. And I'm talking about myself here this morning, something that God has shown me in being a pastor and a preacher. I guess I'm going to show it to you too as well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Man, when is he ever going to preach just a nice, enjoyable, fun sermon to come to church on? I'll tell you what, this ought to be, by the time we're done here this morning, I'm hoping that you will see one more way of cleaning up some things that makes us part of the Laodicean church. That's all, you know. However, my real goal this morning is our children. So we'll go from there. What we've done in the past, what we're doing in the present, and what sadly could be the future. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Now this is, everybody knows this thing, verse 10. Everybody's aware of this thing. We're probably aware of it so much we tend to even blow by it when we're reading our Bible. Oh, I know what these are. I'll go to the next book now. We know that thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now we know that Paul's in prison when he's writing this thing. Okay, and he's telling us that there's a battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, or he is in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There is so much stuff in that section right there. Even some of those small words stand out to me today. Stand on. Having on the breastplate. Stand therefore. Having your loins girt about. There's so much stuff. There's a war that's going on, and it's a spiritual warfare. And we have seen in the last few weeks here, we have seen a major advance of that spiritual war. Major advance. And it came so far across, it came across the enemy line just like one of those tsunamis or whatever. Tsunamis or what, those big waves, tidal wave. What's wrong with the word tidal? Why did they have to call it some weird tsunami thing? I was always taught called it was a tidal wave. This tidal wave blows up into the shoreline. And what does it do? They'll pull back. It'll pull back a little bit, and it'll just sucker a bunch of people back with it. Amen? Is that not what a tidal wave does? And it's going to blow again. This time it's probably going to be another movie of some sorts. and it'll go further, because they've already smoothed out a bunch of the land, and it'll go further, and it'll bring people back that weren't prepared. So there's a spiritual warfare going on. I know in the past we've had, I preached about two different war zones. One is the war that's outside the home, amen? Workplace, just in general. And then we have the warfare that's in the home. And I preached a lot about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and all the job of the woman in this battle and the job of the man and all that sort of a thing. I believe in those two war zones out there. In the outside war zone, there are some pastors that have preached the outside war zone marvelously. I mean, you pull out some stuff from the Landmark Baptists and the Baptist Baptists and the newsletters out there. I got one here that is just absolutely marvelous. Training Christian Leaders for a Pluralistic Society. He writes this thing so well. I copied just a few of them. He just tells you how to train your children for the world they got coming up. And it's nothing spectacular. It's just well written. It's really well written. I like his little comment in here about tolerance. At one time, tolerance meant that you had a difference in beliefs, ideals, or opinions with others, but you could still get along with them. Right? You did not cast them out of society just because they were different. You were expected to coexist even if you disagreed. But today, the word tolerant means that you must change or discard your beliefs for the sake of getting along with others. To say that you do not agree somehow means that you believe the other person's opinions are inferior. The goal today of tolerance is not peace, but conformity. We need to conform, get rid of what you believe. Now, this was all brought about by perversion. Perversion was brought into the society so much that when we do make a stand on something, yes, their particular stuff is perverted. Yes, it is wrong. Get away. But they've gotten so much stronghold in the society that now we come along and we have to throw our beliefs out in order to conform with them to be accepted. That's really good. That's really well written. But see, they've got the war zone outside handled pretty well, but the family's falling apart. Then you got the pastors and preachers out there that preach about the family absolutely marvelously. You won't find any better stuff. You know, the holiness crowds, the Baptists, I think I get that mixed up there, the Hiles guys, I mean, they just, all they're concerned about is the family. And most of them don't even know, let alone care, that there's a world battle going on out there over spirituality and Christianity and truth. But they sure got that family down. But they don't have the world out there. And then you got that bunch that's got the world out there really well. But the family zone is dying. Well, I hope that here we can preach about it. I believe that in Ephesians 10, I think it's for this sort of day which creep into houses. I believe the war is all in our home today. That's how far it's come. The war that's out there in the world is in your home. All those perverts, all the religions, all the gospels, all the lies, all the modern Christianity, all the music, all the, you just name it, that's out there that's wrong scripturally, it is in your home. Or it's been in your home, or you know it's trying to get into your home. I believe the last people that God, the devil's got to get are our children, and I think most of them are beguiled already. I just do. Pretty Eeyore-ish, but I've always said Eeyore is nothing but a guy who's full of reality. That's why he's my hero. He understood everything, and he just said, yeah, well, we still need to have the joy of the Lord, though, amongst all that stuff. We know in Jeremiah 18:18, this whole war boils down to one thing, words. It boils down to words. Jeremiah 18:18, it talks about, listen, he says, come, let us smite him with the tongue, let us not give heed to any of his words. Your battle with the pastors over words. If you don't think I said the right thing, then all you care about is words. I know some people have a tendency to excuse their sin or their lack of conviction because I may have some. You know, if I preach this whole thing today and we get done to this whole thing, I'm going to imagine there's going to be some people who are going to be looking for me where I missed. I got one picture down. I meant to bring all that stuff up here. Keep your patience. Went down to my office somewhere. There's a whole stack of, get the Ruckman book and all that stuff here. You'll see it right off the desk, got the picture on it and everything. It's a stack of notes. You also see the track book right on. This is a stack right there. Bring it up if you would, please. I'm sure that when I get this thing said and done, that there's going to be some folks that are going to be looking for where I slipped up. In fact, I go back in that track rack back there. I haven't done the track rack yet. What are you talking about? I'll show you as we go here this morning. But really, it's just words. It's just words. I got it written down here for the website. Most men are done in the home. They have nothing they're allowed to say. Most women are done. They're not even in the home. They don't know what to say. And all the children that are left have already been beguiled. I believe that. I believe that. I think that's how things are going. But see, if we get on that horse that Rodney did, Caesar Rodney, we can still ride through all this junk that's out there, take those chances, and still claim independence. And still claim the fact that we are going to stand on this book if it's down to one family in here. And I get nervous thinking about that. But hey, that's the way it is. Yep, that's it. Thank you very much. Romans chapter 1, enough of the preface, enough of my introduction. Let's just wing this thing from here on out. There's two things in this little section right here I just want to preach so badly to the point where I hope you understand it. I think if we were to go into Acts chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, we would see what the whole issue is. God says, listen, if you throw darkness out of your life, you're going to see more light. You've heard me say that. And last week we talked about images. We talked about the images that portray a false Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about it today, a little bit more in detail. Not that much, though. But see, that one's down. You got to go through those tracks right there. You know, some of my charts I can't put out anymore. That's not Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist right there. I'm not going to portray that anymore. A couple more in here. Amen? And you'll see why we get going. Some of you haven't heard this yet. I'm not showing you and telling you this is Jesus Christ. I can show you these because that's the picture of the Antichrist right there. That's the picture of the Antichrist on the cross that we see in the movie The Passion. I don't have a problem showing you those pictures. Yeah, but what about all that other stuff? Oh, well. It's a hard thing. You go inside the back of this thing. Now, they're putting forth a good message. That's not the issue. That is not the issue. What's my birthday card doing in there? We don't know that. This is how we portray it. We don't know that. Speaking of copyright, Martin Luther is the one that coined all that stuff about the lion that somebody else uses. Just read about that the other day. Somebody sent me that. Just fast pictures. They're concepts. And they're probably fairly accurate. I mean, I don't know. What you doing drawing long-haired Jesus? That's not the way it is in the Bible. He knows better than that. What you doing putting angel wings on angels? Just because everybody doesn't know that they're an angel, it should do that. What's that got to do with anything? It's a false image. And there's something behind that, and I'll show you as we get going here. So I thought I'd have my office cleaned up, and Beck said, hey, look at this. What's this, Grandpa? Oh, yeah, man. That's Antichrist walking down the road. Because we don't know that's how it looked. True, man. And that's just a fast scan. I'm sure if you look hard enough for me, you'll find some more things. You know? And some of them are going to be hard. Are you getting to the conclusion already? I want you to see the conclusion, and I'm going to show you how we get to this point. It's an amazing, deadly thing that is going on. And we have been beguiled. And you ladies remember a couple years ago, many years ago, seems like only yesterday, when I handed out those tapes by Chuck Colson, I think it was, about you women, how you've been duped by liberalism, or feminism. And I know that some of those ladies I showed those to and gave them to, and some of them out there in the world we sent them to, they got irritated. They were irritated, not at me, not at Colson. They were actually irritated because they'd been had. How could my pastors, how could my husband, how could my father, how did he let this happen to me? And we know how hard it's been to take that twisted fence post and twist it back. A lot of water, a lot of heat, and it still isn't going to be the same. So we know that, and that's how I am over this thing. What I'm going to show you here in a couple of minutes, if ever we get to it. Has my introduction been all right? We got to do right, even if it's all by ourselves. We need to be Caesar Rodneys of Christianity. Rodney. We've always laughed at. Wait a minute, Rodney. Okay, we've always laughed at the word Rodney. Hey, Rodney. You know, kind of a thing. He's a hero, and he's on a coin. Now you know the rest of the story of the guy on the corner. But we need, every time I whoop out a quarter and you got a Delaware guy, hey, that's supposed to be me. Riding through the storm, sticking with the Bible, more independent than almost anybody else that's out there anymore. Speaking of independent, talked to Tim Shanks yesterday, told me about his dad. You ready? Goes off, he's up in Delaware having a good time with his church, and he invites the whole town to a bowling activity. All the kids in the whole town to this bowling activity. I don't know, 9 or 10 kids get saved, and it just turns into be a big, you know, Rocky. Goes in there and just does his soul. His whole, his church is upset because he shows that he's a liberal pastor. Well, I guess it depends on what goes on. I don't know the whole story, whatever. But, you know, Rocky, he's independent as you can be. And maybe there's some problems. I don't know. But talking with Tim, call Tim Shanks up on the telephone. It sounds like a young Rocky. We've had some good conversations. Tim wants to just be independent with his Bible. He was taught well by his dad. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is where the actual sermon begins. It's only 11:30, so I got to do the rest of this stuff in 2.5 hours or less. I'm going to try to read through some stuff here, and there's two things in this series of readings I want you to hear this morning. We'll try to do them in two different sections here. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Look at that. Made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, through dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's keep going. Now this, from this point on, we'll go back and look at those previous verses. From this point on, this is potential future of our children. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God, they had God, maybe, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are such worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I can't imagine that you would want your children or grandchildren, anybody else you know of, to be clobbered with that thing right there in 10 years. You do not want that. Not for a second do you want that. Let's go back to verse 18. Let me show you a couple things in here that just, God just showed me this. There's that phrase again, going through that Romans devotional thing. There's probably 4 or 5 days out of this thing. I'll try to do it in a sermon here this morning. Let's go back to 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How can they hold the truth in unrighteousness? Very simple. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I see this way. Everybody born, God puts something in them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16, those are the deep things of God. The natural man doesn't get that stuff for a second. Amen? But this tells me that there is some stuff about God that God gives to everybody that's born. They don't need to be saved to understand something that God's manifest in them. Amen? You see that there? Okay. 20. Let's look at 19 again. That which may be known what? Of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. That's our kids. As cute little babies as they are, teenagers, young people, toddlers, I forgot the word, all that kind of stuff. They've been given by God something about God. You see that? You got to see that. I got two people with me this morning. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Who hold the truth in their righteousness? An unsaved person's got something. God's given them. That's the truth. But they're holding it in unrighteousness because they're not saved yet. But an unsaved person, I don't care where he's at, I don't care their age, although that's between God and the little kids or whatever, still, he has given them something. He's manifest something to them that they can already deal with. That's what it says there. Okay, 3 now. Amen. Thank you, Lewis. Verse 20. Well, here's what they are. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's what he shows everybody. That's what he shows everybody. Why? They're without excuse. And I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. How can somebody in the jungles of aborigine Australia, because that's what everybody asks you. They always ask you about that stuff. And the common answer is, I don't care. What about you? Well, I see here that God says, nobody is going to have an excuse. They'll be without excuse because he has shown them enough to show that God exists. Okay? If we were to go back and look at this thing, just a little bit, that verse right there, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I see the creation as a major issue. That isn't just talking about creation. It's talking about from the creation. You know, from the beginning, he showed everybody something. Those invisible things. But I'll tell you what, the creation is a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. I guess that helps me understand why the world takes God out of creation. They call it evolution. So you see what's going on here? Something that God has given everybody, the devil has replaced. He's replaced it with evolution. What about the modern Christians? Modern Bibles. Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's look at that real quick to keep your finger in Romans. Anybody got a roast going at home? I hope not. I'd rather have the roast here, amen. If you get tired, stand up and stretch. I really want to cover this today. Another one of those. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. Amen? They leave out by Jesus Christ in all the new Bible. So all the people out there that are modern Bible believe, modern Bible readers, and modern, you know, Bible keepers or holders or whatever they do with them, and they're creationists, their very Bible takes Jesus Christ out of the creation that they're so big on. I mean, the devil doesn't stop at anything. Then it goes in there, talks about his eternal power, and that's the sermon in itself. There's about 10 verses here about what's the power of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God. And there's verses here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who are kept by the power of God, that's us. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he talks about the power of God. And the last thing he talks about there is the Godhead. Who do we have in the Godhead? We got God. We got the Holy Ghost, and we got the Son. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, we teach our children all sorts of stuff about Jesus. We just do. His life, his death, his birth, crucifixion, his walk, his talk, the whole thing. Amen? I mean, our kids get Jesus from the beginning, I hope. Okay? We've, in the last couple of months, gone through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping that you know a little bit more about the work of the Holy Spirit, that the conviction you have going on inside your little heart here is the work of the Holy Spirit. If something's bugging you, and you know it's a biblical thing, and you're not being a jerk about it, but you just want to, we don't want to have a knee-jerk reaction. But if God's working on you, that's the Holy Ghost that's working. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. Okay, so we know that. Take out a piece of paper, write me down 5 things that you know about God. Serious. And don't take the paper out, but just ask yourself, what do you know about God? Well, he's omniscient, he's all-powerful. Come on, give me some scriptures. What can you tell me about God? What do I need to tell you anything about God for? We got Jesus Christ. If we go back and read those final verses in Romans again, I am seeing more and more Bible-believing, trained Christian teens growing up and becoming what that last part of that chapter says. Why is that? I'm not just going to go into the queer thing and the lesbian thing. I'm just talking about the wickedness of somebody who's been brought up with Jesus, amen? And yet something goes wrong. What went wrong? That's been a burden for me for years. When I start to see all these missionary kids and these missionaries are out there doing their work, serving God and the whole thing, and missionary kid after missionary kid coming back from the field, this ain't my calling, and they want the world. Nick Serino up there in Nome, Alaska, 5, 6, 7, 10 kids, I don't know what it was, his oldest kid I think it was. This is where there's no trees, there's a little white shed, little brown shed out of wood, and they have to keep the oil from freezing. And I watched a video one time of coming into Nome, and it's like doing a close-up over a bed sheet for about 10 minutes. And it's just all white, and all of a sudden there's a little brown stuff right in there. Oh, that's Nome. And it dawned on me that these guys don't have a tree anywhere for hundreds of miles, and if their oil freezes, they have to burn their house to get warm. That hit me that night, watching that video. And his oldest son tried to commit suicide a number of years ago. I know some guys in Africa, the kids came back, worldly as all Hades, as they would say in the new churches. What's going on? What's the battlefront? Some of these kids finally get right and get saved, but they're missing something. We are missing something to our children. I believe we missed it with our children. I missed it with our children. I believe I have missed it, even. I believe so have you. I think this has been ignored because we get saved. All of a sudden, all we hear about is Jesus this and Jesus that. And I'm not against Jesus whatsoever here today. But I'm talking, notice it says there in verse 21, Because that when they knew God, right? They knew God because God gave them something. God gave them that creation stuff. God gave them the eternal power. And God gave them the Godhead. Right? So when they had all that stuff and they knew God, they didn't glorify Him what? As God. Neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, foolish heart was darkened. This is teenage years. Professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then 23, we'll look at 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And then 23, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. So whatever it was that God gave them, I shouldn't say that, we know what it was that God gave them, sometime over life, they were willing to substitute an image of God, a false image, and down the tube they go. And yet all the time they still claim Jesus. What did we do wrong? Did we do anything wrong? Is it their choice? That's possible. It could be their choice. I go back to 21 again. Here's what went wrong. This is what I believe went wrong. And this is what I believe we need to deal with here in our own family. And this is what we need to deal with ourselves. They glorified, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. What do we know about God? It says there in John, you believe in me? No, you believe in God. What's that say? Believe also in me. I wonder how many of our children, I wonder how many of our teens, I wonder how many of us in here, adults, believe on Jesus Christ, but know nothing about God. Now, when I was brought up as a Lutheran, I knew that there was God. I knew that God was God. That was enough. Because God is God. I believe that that Bible was the Word of God. They didn't teach that to me, but I just believe that. So when somebody comes along and shows me what that Bible says about this whole thing, I was not a hard case. But from that point on, I have learned all about Jesus. See what I'm saying? I believe in God, but I don't know anything about God. But I've got Jesus Christ. But I wonder if maybe why so many people are falling for this new Christ is because they don't even know anything about God. And these people that you talk to out there, if you ask them to tell you about God, they'll tell you that, well, yeah, God, He loves everybody. He's just a good, loving God. No, He's not. Not for a second. If it wasn't for His Son, Jesus Christ, I probably would have been snuffed out by now, been in jail, been in the pervert house, snot beaten out of me. Who knows what would have happened to me in my life? I mean, you know? Now, I'm establishing that as a statement, okay? Look at down at verse 28 in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Could it be that as parents that we are not feeding on what God has already given our kids? Maybe it's not so much that they don't like to retain God. Maybe they never were fed God. I mean, they were given God, creation, eternal power, and the tree, the Godhead. But maybe we've done something totally different. Would you ask Jesus into your heart? Would you receive Jesus? Well, sure. 10 years later, something's not going right. They got no fear of God there. They don't even know why they're saved. I guess it keeps them from going to hell, but, you know, they probably don't really know much about hell. That's over here. See what I'm saying? I think God has shown me as a father, as a grandpa, and as a man, as a person, and as a pastor, I suppose, the reason so many people are going down this last half of the book of Romans, from the Bible-believing belt, from our own families, from people that we know of that are Christian, Bible-believing, Jesus-saved type people, is because they don't know anything about God. Well, if all we're going to talk about is God, then you're saying Jesus Christ is not important? I didn't say that at all. I just think sometimes we put the cart before the horse. If we go to Galatians, what is the law? What is God's law? Which is God, amen? What does that do in Galatians? It is called the schoolmaster. Let's look at Galatians. That schoolmaster will lead everybody to two or three. Three twenty-four. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Right? Okay, so this Godhead, this God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all that together, which is what's already been given the kids, that's supposed to bring them to Christ. Eventually. Romans chapter 7, verse 9, there comes a day in the life of our children, every one of us, we die. We are without the law for all those years, amen? Suddenly, it clicks, and we need Jesus Christ. It leads us right to Jesus Christ. I wonder what have we done? What have we done to our kids that we haven't taught them about God? They just go to Jesus Christ because we tell them to. They need to go to Jesus Christ because God is who God is. Okay? Who is God? What is God? Last couple days, I've been going through the full Bible with a concordance. It's so easy nowadays. Yeah, it's so easy nowadays. I typed in God is. I went through all those verses. What is God? That was good. I kind of knew all those things anyway, but there's something about that which you believe, amen? That Bible works what? In you. Works effectually in you. That Bible was getting on me, hey, God is this. God is that. By the time I was done, I was hearing, I am. I am who? Yes, you are. I all. Then there's a bunch of verses on here. I learned about God this week. And you know what I learned about God this week? I learned that I really need Jesus Christ. Oh, do I need Jesus Christ? Oh, I knew that anyway. Oh, not like I do now. And maybe some of you older folks are back in the day and era where God was still preached and talked about, because you still got to believe in God before you can believe in Him. And what's the big challenge out in modern Christianity? That Jesus is not God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They just need Jesus. And Jesus can be whoever you want Him to be. Not if you know about God. So there's my point. Isn't that a marvelous thing? What are we going to do? What do we need to do about this? We need to teach our kids about God. We need to teach ourselves about God. I mean, this God that those people have, they not only have the wrong Jesus, they got the wrong God. Oh, that'll go over well at the balloon rally. That'll look good in the paper. I haven't written my response to the paper yet. I was just kind of hoping some of the congregation would still send something. I was just kind of hoping that, you know, this isn't my... I know editorials are almost... probably a waste of time. But I started it, and I'll finish it, I guess. Well, I won't finish it. They'll finish it. But maybe I'll tell them that they don't even know about God. You got the wrong God, too, you folks. You got this ever-loving, loving everybody. No, God loved everybody. He offered them His Son toward them, amen? And if they reject Him, they're rejecting God's love. You don't have God's love. If you have God's love, who needs to get saved? Yes, if I've got God's love, He's not going to send me to hell. You don't have God's love, you're going to hell. He loved you enough to offer you the ticket out, but you're just dumb enough to not accept it. That's what it's all about. Oh, and there's so much more about God. Let's look back at 21. You see my point? Have we talked much about God with our children? We hear about Jesus all the time. They just do, amen? Even stories in the Old Testament, those are good stories. They need to learn that stuff. You know what you need? You know what we need to do with our children? They need a whole lot more time with God and Jesus and the Bible and stories and time. They don't get enough. You can't do enough with your kids. That's why we don't have Sunday school. I'm ready to start anytime y'all are ready to start and help, by the way. I'm not going to just say no more Sunday school the rest of our years here. But if, you know, if we can help you, we'd like to. I don't think God wanted us to have a Sunday school until now. Because you know your questions. What do we do with curriculum? What are we going to use? I hate accent. I hate Baptist. What do we teach our kids when we have Sunday school? What do I tell you out of? What do I suggest to you that you ought to teach your kids at home? God is showing us today. Those little bitty kids, those middle-sized kids, those teenage kids, those older kids, even us. We need to go back and do a review about God. Who is God? What is God? What kind of God is He? What does He do? What has He done? Describe this God. Now, with that in mind, those are the three, let me review, three things. All that creation stuff, because it started from the beginning, that's God, amen? You can do stuff with creation for your kids that tells them who God is. And that's what you do with creation. It's a marvelous thing. The eternal power, that is Jesus Christ, and the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's all there. Jesus needs to be talked about still. The Holy Spirit even needs to be talked about. And so does God. Okay. Now, let's keep going. Let's see what happens when they don't get fed God. When they don't get fed the Godhead. Look at verse 21. They become vain in their imaginations. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your thing in Romans there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Boy, this verse makes a whole lot more threatening sense to me now than it ever has before. We are living in a historical time. I really believe that, like somebody has preached here recently, I heard. They become vain in their imaginations. Well, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 4, that within our warfare we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Whatever we can conjure up goes against God. Is that not what that says? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, goes back to Romans 1:21 there. They became vain in their imaginations. They made up stuff, amen? As a result of that, their foolish heart was darkened. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's 18 and 19, they live in the vanity of their mind. That's a lost person. If we stay out of the book and we don't hear what Christ teaches us and we don't hear from Christ, we will walk in the vanity of our mind and our light will be darkened. So this is telling me that these people that were once given God and they were told these things by God, because we weren't there to follow through as parents, they come up with imaginations. And those imaginations are not biblical. And it darkens their enlightenment. It darkens their heart. Amen? Okay. 22, they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. And then the big one is verse 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God, the very God that gave them everything that we were supposed to cultivate as parents, and we don't do it, and yet they hear about Jesus, they hear about all this other stuff, but they don't hear about what God gave them originally. Eventually they turn to an image. It's a corruptible image. It is no longer the uncorruptible God. It is an image made like to man. There he is. Now, it's still probably not a big deal. Hasn't been probably that big of a deal. But folks, we have got to realize what this movie represents. This movie has shown us that all these Christians, I don't care about the evangelicals and the Lutherans, that's not my point. My upsetness is the fact that there's Bible-believing, PBI, Heilsites, former people from here that went to this movie and thought it was fine. And it goes everything against the Scriptures. Did you read all those things? What is going on here? Hershey wouldn't have gone to that movie. You know? What has gone on was all of us Bible believers are getting all this Jesus stuff, and we're not getting anything about God. And when God tries to cultivate it, it's not there. We almost use Him against Him. So everybody is turning to this image, and we see it happening today. It isn't something that some prophetic wise preacher's preaching. It's happened. Now, this wise prophetic A.W. Tozer preached about it back in the 60s, probably was ignored by everybody. And now we're living in a day and age where this very image has been put forth, and Bible-believing people are going to it, falling into it, and look at the result, the rest of that chapter. And there's queer preachers. There's men marrying men. It's all coming true in Romans chapter 1 more than it had been even last year. When I first started preaching, Romans chapter 1 was a, well, that explains some of those people at the college. That explains almost anybody anymore. And I could virtually, by the power of those Scriptures and the authority of those Scriptures, tell those people that are letting that happen, your kids are going to grow up just like that. Because that's what God says will happen. And it's all, I believe, because we do not, as parents, cultivate what God has already given those cute little kids. And they, God has given them Him. Now, this picture right here was drawn in 1941 by Warner Solomon. Everybody's seen that picture. And reading about this stuff, he was Church of God, but this is also the picture that the Seventh-day Adventists use. That's also the picture the Catholics jump all over with. You can go through this thing and find all these pictures, man. It's just Catholic City. Tell a Seventh-day Adventist sees a picture of Jesus that the Catholic Church approves. Now, I can show you this picture. I don't feel guilty showing you this picture, because I'm convinced that's the picture of the Antichrist right there. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. There's not an ounce of doubt. You know how this guy got this picture? How this guy got this drawing? What do you think? From a vision. I was reading this, and there it is. He was asked by his pastor to produce an image of Christ for a magazine, an image that would appeal to young people. But he had a difficult time finishing the commission. Late one night, as he was trying to sleep, the image came to Solomon of what he called a picturization, a vision that Solomon understood to be an answer to prayer. I'm telling you, you can trace everything back to a vision, drop it. I don't care if it's a marvelous vision. The only vision I'm going to go by is what Paul had, and that saved the guy. And then he got to go and actually talk to him. That was his touch by an angel. Everybody else is demonic. That picture of Christ is a picture of the Antichrist, and I will not have that picture anymore in my life. I will not have that picture in this church. And if you have it in your home, don't invite me over for dinner. Just kidding. Some things you just got to put up with. You just turn it around on the wall, you know. I don't know if you do or not. I grew up as a Lutheran. I go to bed at night as a little kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. See them hanging onto my little white cross that lit up at night. Anybody have those? Those little glow crosses, and my little blue thread hanging on that thing with a picture of Jesus there. I come here and I find this picture of Jesus. Everywhere I went, this Jesus was looking at me. Remember that picture you guys all had in here a while ago? Man, that's weird. It says in that thing about Solomon that in that picture there's also pictures of groups of nuns, and the chalice is in that picture, and there's some other hidden things in that picture. That's not from God. That's not Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist. Now, just for a couple minutes here, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. I got to show you this thing about images, because tonight I'm going to tell you about God. I'm going to show you some verses about God I bet you never read. Even if you've read your Bible through, I bet you didn't see them. I'm going to tell you about God tonight. Why do we need to know about God? I've already got Jesus Christ, and I can't even get to God except through Jesus Christ. Well, amen. But see, there was one time in our lives that you had God without Jesus Christ.
Right.
And us parents didn't do anything about it.
Right.
We just waited and waited and waited, and we finally told them, probably even taught them when they're little, taught them about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And yeah, Mommy, I need to be saved too, just like you and Dad and my little chair and all that stuff. And they get saved. They don't know anything about God. And they get older, and they get older, and they get older. All this need Jesus stuff. And then somebody else comes along, because they know anything about God. Another image comes along. Well, that's a Jesus too. Oh, neat. You know, that's a Jesus, and Jesus loves everybody, and God does too. But that's all we know about God. What are we teaching our kids about God? Our Sunday school, if ever we get one, better teach them about God. Flannel graphs, go ahead and use them. But not one picture of Jesus, God, or angels is going to be on that thing. You'll go down to Joann's. I hate Joann's. You'll go down to Joann's and get a bunch of white felt. And you cut little circles and little whatevers, and that'll represent whoever you're talking about. There will not be a picture. We have no idea what God looks like. We have no idea what Jesus looks like. We just don't. Long hair, short hair, pursy lips, pretty lips, red lipstick. No, I don't think so. Jewish guy, well, sure, strong guy, probably. But we don't know. And the Holy Spirit will get us to, he'll show us who he is. I don't want to be guilty of changing anybody to an image made like a corruptible God anymore. Now, Exodus chapter 20, let me show you how important this really is. This is far more important than just seeing some knee-jerk reaction by your pastor about this movie. Chapter 20, what's in chapter 20? Oh, sure they are. Chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Well, now, how far are we going to go with that thing? I don't know. I know that this stuff was nailed to the cross in Colossians. But I also know that Paul tells us three times, and John tells us, let's look at 1 John chapter 5. They still tell us not to have any idols. Is a picture of a fish going to be an idol to you? Well, it probably has been. Some people for a while. Yeah, I don't know. Is that fish on your wall up there a god to you? Is it an idol? Some of it probably is. It probably keeps them from church, amen? Keeps them from God, amen? It's an idol. Maybe that's not your case. I'm not gonna concern myself with that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Here's all these nice little verses about knowing Jesus and knowing God, the wickedness of the earth. And look at that last verse. He just throws that little thing in there like, what is this doing here? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How'd that fit in? It's just like God says, all this stuff was going on, no idols. And if you go back, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let me show you another one here. There's a couple. Acts chapter 7. We'll have to look at them. We'll have to look at them. Quick, Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is all one sermon today. God has been replaced by an image in our children. God has been replaced by an image to our friends and family. And I'm afraid that we got a little bit too much in there as well, because we just don't know about God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 12. What's all taking place here? He's preaching to the people here. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. He heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only he heard of... Now, why would he say that? Because we need to know that when God spoke to these people, they never saw him. Look at Moses in the burning bush. If that bush would have burned, you know what they'd have done right after that? They'd have put that thing in a glass case, brought it to a Catholic church, and they would have made a shrine out of that thing. That's why it didn't burn. Isn't that an amazing thought? God never showed himself to anybody. One time, he showed Moses, Jesus Christ, and that was his backside. Which has a little ring of movie in there, because the last they see of Jesus Christ in the movie, The Passion, is Jesus Christ's backside. Naked backside in the tomb. And they roll the rock out, and there's Jesus inside the tomb. Psh, come on! What does it take? The rock had nothing to do with him. They opened it up so they could see that he's not in there. You think he had to get a jackhammer to get out of that cave? Man, I tell you, something happened. We don't know anything about God. And I don't mean this to sound wrong. We've been Jesus'd. Quickly here. Should we do this one? No, if no man sees God any time, okay, we know that nobody's seen him. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we see him, we got our faith in a corruptible image. An image of a corruptible man right there. Now, if I was a black guy, I'd be upset. If I was a lady, I'd be upset. No, not really. It's kind of cute. I like that nose. I don't want a beard just like him. How many guys look like him nowadays? That convinces me right there. This isn't what Jesus looks like. All the characteristics in this picture he preaches against. It's just like drinking. No, he can't drink, but God had a few. So if he did, I can. Why would he preach no drinking, no alcohol, if he's tucked a few? Some people just want to find a reason, and they can find it in a corruptible image of a man.
Right.
This Jesus drinks. Acts chapter 17, this is what I'll read them to you. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, this is Acts, this is not Deuteronomy, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art, and that's not the name of the artist, graven by art and man's device. That's New Testament. Doesn't say anything about the fish in the water. If you want to be the holiness, perfect, miserable lady and man in bondage, go ahead. Get rid of all your pictures. Your house will look just like Jerry's. Oh, you've given in. You got a few pictures on your wall. That's good. You know. Do you see that, though? You can go ahead and go back to that stuff in Deuteronomy. Get rid of all those pictures of anything and everything. And really, what Paul is telling you, live that joyful life as a Christian. Okay, that stuff's all been nailed. Make sure what you got up there is glorifying to God. But make sure what you got up there isn't a picture of God. Of any kind. I don't care if it's a marvelous picture of the saints coming down out of the sky into the earth. Vroom, vroom, vroom. That's wrong. I believe that's wrong to this day. I've got nothing against Dr. Ruckman along those lines. His offensive manner was wrong. I see it in the scriptures, not just because of somebody preaching it to me. Now I see the videos that I was brought up into were very dangerous for me. But boy, praise the Lord, every time he said, don't believe me, look it up, stupid, I looked it up. Whew. I'm glad. Because he got me into my Bible. I don't know many people that did that. I kind of think the ones that didn't get into the Bible and just watched his drawings and learned his stuff and just kind of followed the whole thing are now following him. And I bet you they all went to that movie. And he hates the Catholic Church. I don't even believe that picture of the serpent. Isn't that from things below? Now you can get real picky. Is that thing below the earth? Is that below down there on the earth type of thing? Or is it below the earth in hell? I don't care. I don't know what the devil looks like either. So those have got to go. I will say this. If we want to put up a picture that says, here's Antichrist, watch out. That's the picture I'll put up there. Now that'd make a tract at the fair. I got to get a more facial front because I got to cover that left eye. I'll just take a picture out of the movie. I got that picture. Make that into a track. Get out the checkbook, folks. We need to make our own tracks. Really? Well, hey, nice to see you at the fair, man. Here's a picture of the Antichrist. Did you be careful about him? What? That's Jesus. No, that's the Antichrist, man. Let me show you some things. Whack. You know, well, whatever. Well, I'm concerned about our kids. That's my concern. If we were to go to this, here we go. Oh, we got to get out of here. I know how y'all are. You're just tired. I'm sitting there, tired of sitting there too. You know, we take God out of that thing in Romans. If we don't put pictures in, what else are people putting in there? Music. That's a whole other series. See? It feeds our flesh. Let's finish this up. Let's go to Psalm 101. Let me show you something. I can kind of review it tonight. We'll get into God tonight. I'm not knocking Jesus Christ for one second, okay? We can't even find out about God without Jesus Christ. But when you're little, and they haven't got any of that stuff sticking to them, they're without the law, the Bible says, they already know something about God. They already know something about from the beginning, creation. They already know about the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. They even know about His power. Do we not have the power in us? I think it's in Ephesians. Do we not already have the power in us that will take us up during the rapture? Remember we talked about that? The power to take us out of here is already in here. We're just in a rocket waiting to go. Amen? Yeah, it's ready to go. Well, God has to light the fuse. He's got a cap right now. Otherwise, I'd light that critter. But He won't let us do that. So if we've already got the power in us to be raptured right out of here, just faster than that, you know, He's up and down 20 times in one click type of thing, then why can't our little cute little children have that same power in them already? Because God says He manifested to them. Those little kids sitting right there, they already have manifested to them all the stuff from creation. They'll see God in that creation thing all the way through, the eternal power of God and the Godhead right there, right now. And they need to know about Jesus, but they also need to know about the Holy Spirit. But they really, really need to know about God, because that's what that thing in Romans tells us that they didn't keep. And when they die in Revelation, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, they better be all ready. Jesus better be there waiting for them. I personally think that we damned our children to hell by giving them Jesus before they know anything about God. And we're starting to see the fruit of it today in our Christianity. I'm glad my son is wanting to serve God. I don't think he knows enough about God. I think he's going to learn. I'm going to try. I think Beck saved, and both my kids are saved, and I don't have any doubts about that, but I wonder if some of the struggles they're having is because they just don't know about God. We talk about Jesus. I heard preaching, and they read the Bible, and they know the stories better than I do. Amen, fathers? Our kids know about Moses and who married who and all this kind of stuff, and I don't know that stuff to this day very well. But what do they know about God? We're going to preach about it tonight. This thing in Psalms, let's finish up with Psalms. This is chapter 101. Here's the big problem. I still have it to me this day. You know what's wrong about images? You never forget them. You know what's hard about words? You forget them. You walk out this door, and you probably would have not. You won't retain 95% of what I preached today. You'll probably remember the subject, what I talked about, images, and something about God. And I guess you better give our kids stuff about God. Are we giving stuff about God? Yes, we are. Okay, case done. Evaluate deeply. Just look at what the potential is. Read the last part of Romans again. Is this what you want your kids to do? It's God they need. They can only get God at an age through Jesus Christ. So let's not deny them God. Now, Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Oh, here we go. We're just getting done with church and it's late already. He's going to talk about television. No, I'm not. I used to look at that thing and go, that's television. I shouldn't have a television. No. Any wicked thing before mine eyes. Amen. This is a wicked thing. I will never forget that picture. Those people that saw that movie, they'll never forget that picture. Even on my display, I've gotten some good rights, some website response from that presentation on the website, but I'm telling people that's the Antichrist. Matter of fact, Doug Stauffer rolled back and said, man, Brother Paulson, I've studied this movie up and down. I never saw that. That is amazing, he said. Amen. Hey, I finally taught somebody out there something. But that verse says right there, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. What's the it? That wicked thing before your eyes. Whatever somebody puts, I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the work of them that make me see these things and say that this is Jesus. That's the Antichrist. I don't think you guys have a problem with that anymore. That's the Antichrist right there. Amen. This is not going to go well. On the cover of a chick comic is a picture of the Antichrist. We're not supposed to have an image like that. Shall not cleave to me. It already has. I got pictures in my mind from my youth and my childhood I can't forget. Do you? I can remember TV, some trivia contest champion here, probably. But can I memorize a Bible verse? No, but if I saw one of Dr. Ruckman's pictures, maybe I can remember it. See? See? The bottom line of this whole thing, I made a couple of these for you to read if anybody's interested. Training your children for the society we live in, that's really good. Only got a couple of them though. And pictures of Christ. This is a good idolatry in the evangelical camp. And I went to this guy's website and this is really good stuff. Catholic, this is the guy from Ireland. But it's got a little bit more detail about the threat of what pictures do. The pictures are taking the place of your Bible. This marvelous family that wants to go see this pageantry thing explained, their kid's going to grow up knowing more about that than they do their Bible. And that pageantry is going to explain something that's not right about Jesus. Guaranteed. They're going to one about Noah. I'll bet you in that presentation, they all come by. Is that true? That's not true. I didn't know that until I was a pastor. I always thought it was by two. No. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. Amen? What do you know that you only know because of the picture? I don't know what I know. I'd be willing to bet you that what you know about God is only because of the picture. Maybe not. We'll find out tonight. There's a bunch of verses here in Deuteronomy. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice and shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Cleave. Cleave. Joshua says the same thing. Romans, Paul, that love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We need to cleave to God by Jesus Christ. I just don't think we know anything about God. Maybe you know more. Maybe I'm basing this whole thing on me. But tonight we're going to go through just a whole bunch of verses on God. Just on God. Let's stand. What have we done? What have we done to our children? What's that one song? What's wrong with my children? You think maybe it's because they don't know anything about God, but they know everything about Jesus? That's what I think. And I know it's probably none of my business. I got my own kids and grandkids to worry about. Amen. Can I be concerned about yours anyway? Will you let me? Let's teach them about God. Right now, the little ones, you know what? God does love them. He does. They have to know that. You give somebody Jesus too soon, they might be getting the wrong Jesus. And that'd be a killer. And then when they do grow up, if they say they got Jesus, but they have no fear of God, that's because they don't know anything about God. And that knowledge of God, which is the book, which is the law, will lead them to the real Christ. So what's going on? What's going on? God's showing us this stuff. This is amazing. You all still got kids. If you can't do your kids at home for school, I'll tell you what, you can still teach them about God. You know what those homeschooling curriculums are doing? Teaching children everything about Jesus. Better teach them about God. You can use anybody's materials. Just make sure you use them right. That's all. And don't be snookered. Don't be beguiled by entertainment. What's entertainment? Pictures. Drawings. Dramatizations. Movies. Programs. Books with pictures. Can you find any book anywhere for your little kids that aren't mostly pictures of Moses with a perm? Our kids don't need to think Moses has got a perm. Moses' head is not round like Charlie Brown. I don't know what Moses looks like. I don't need to know what Moses looks like. I know he doesn't look like Charlton Heston. See what we're doing? I hate to let you go. Do you see what we're doing to our kids? Do you see what's happened to us? Do you see what's happening to your friends? Do you see what's happening to other Bible believers? We're turning to the image of a corruptible man. And we're being turned there by some of the best. Are you thankful this morning that God's shown you this stuff? Are you thankful this morning? Get out the checkbook, ladies and gentlemen, and let's show God how thoughtful and thankful we are for this morning. Let's give Him everything that you got. Tushy Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. I just thank you for what you're showing us. And with all the doubts and fears that I have, Lord, I know that it's in that book. And it gives me the confidence in what's written is what needs to be said. And I know for a fact this morning, Lord, that sermon didn't come across like I planned on it. I hope it came across in a manner that you still taught something to somebody. I'm so afraid, Lord, that when people leave here that they just kind of forget about these things. They don't know how to deal with them after this point. And I'm not much of a pastor, Lord, to visit and to help people and to show people. I don't know. It's not me, Lord. It's the book. And help us, Lord, get into that Bible Help us, Lord, be here for the preaching and the teaching. And help us, Lord, be here for each other. These are some hard days to be independent. It's a hard horse ride, Lord, to tell people that we are going to vote for sticking to the book. I pray, Lord, that all that we've done for our children, not teaching them about God, we can make up for some of that here in the next weeks. I pray, Lord, that those of us that have been snookered by entertainment and computer games and computer pictures and movies and things, Lord, that you would able to read and see the truth. Lord, I'm not preaching against movies. I'm just preaching against things that rob you of your glory, rob you of your truth. And if somebody wants to go against movies, Lord, that would be your conviction to them. I know what you've done to me these past weeks when it comes to the television, when it comes to these things. And I know, Lord, that as I kick out some darkness in my life, I've seen how you will light things up even more. But I know that the sin that dwelleth within will try to rise up during all this. And it'll happen to our church folks as well. Lord, I imagine this morning there's even somebody that doesn't even understand all of this yet. I imagine here this morning there's probably somebody who's not really even saved. But they know that they believe they have a Jesus. Maybe they don't even know for sure that they have a Jesus. Help us, Lord, in the next couple of weeks, if not just tonight, teach us about God. Help us realize, Lord, that not only we need the schoolmaster to teach us the Jesus, if we've got the true Jesus in our own hearts, in our own lives, then help us just learn to appreciate Him that much more. Help us learn about you tonight, God. And just protect us from this modern Christianity that's beguiling so many people. Help us take away some of the beguilement that we've fallen into here. Lord, years ago I preached, I want this church to be a Bible-believing church, a Bible-reading church. And I've seen that you've let this Bible prevail that much more each day, each sermon, each week, each month. I know it's been a strong battle, even from our own selves here. But I see it working. And yet, Lord, I know there's some people out there that are no longer come here. And maybe allow us to make some contact with them and show them some of these things, because we care. Teach them the truth about you. Thank you for the folks that made it this morning. I know, again, it's long, and I know, Lord, even saying you it's long is not right, because you don't accept that, but that's where we are today. Bring us back tonight. Bring us back to learn about your Father tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.